Well, good morning. Once again, if you have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 3, and you're going to have to bear with me because I was going to print off my sermon notes this morning on my laptop, and it was taken from me, so I'm going to be preaching from memory. So we'll see how that goes. I'm going to move up here because there's better light up here. But as we've been studying the Gospel of Mark together, we have been noticing one of the greatest questions in the Gospel of Mark comes to who is Jesus? And we are looking at this concept of who people think Jesus is. We saw what John the Baptist said that Jesus was, that he was the one that was to come. He was the Messiah. That we saw different viewpoints of who Jesus was. And today we're going to look at some more ideas of who Jesus is. And so we're going to look through this particular section together. We pick up our study in verse 20 of chapter 3. And we're going to read to the end of the chapter. And it says, "Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. And when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, 'He is out of his mind.' And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, 'He is possessed by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons, he is driving out demons.' So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. 'How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin.' He said this because they were saying, 'He has an impure spirit.' Then Jesus, his mother and brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, 'Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you.' 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' he asked. And he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother.'" Let's pray. Father, what we know not, teach us. What we are not, make us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three claims of who Jesus is in this particular passage of Scripture, dealing with trying to come up with an explanation of this man. One explanation is that Jesus is a lunatic. We find in the 20th verse that his family begins to come to him and they begin to look for a way that they will take charge of him. Now the word there is really the word for arrest, to take him into custody. That they would come and that they would take him away by force if necessary, because they just think that he is nuts. There are so many people following him, we see, that they can't even eat a meal, and this has got to stop, Jesus' family said. You are crazy. This is just too much popularity for you, and so we got to come and stop you. Now we must keep a couple things in mind. First of all, we need to understand that Jesus' brothers did not believe that he was the Christ until after he was resurrected. If you remember over in the Gospel of John, in the 7th chapter, we see that God, or that Jesus, knew that. Or John knew that anyway, because he says in the first verse of John chapter 7, it says, "After this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea, because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. But when a Jewish festival of tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, 'Leave Galilee and go to Judea, so that your disciples there may see the works that you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world.' For even his own brothers did not believe in him." They didn't want him to go and show himself to be the Christ. They wanted this to be a product, kind of like some of the faith healers that we have today. Make a show of it. Draw the crowds. And that's not what Jesus was about. But we have that verse that they said that not because they believed in him, but because they didn't believe in him. And they were mocking him in that way. And so we see that these people would come and that they wanted to get rid of, that they wanted to take him away because they thought he was crazy. They thought that everything that he was teaching and believing had gotten into his head. But the second thing that we need to also note is that Mary knew that Jesus was the Messiah. If you remember in Luke's gospel, that the angel Gabriel came to Mary and told her that this was going to be the Messiah. If we remember in the first chapter, where it says in the 29th verse of the first chapter, it says, "Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end.'" So despite that, his family still thought he was crazy. When I think about that, I think about there's a lot of times in our lives where we think that people that stand up and say something is crazy. I remember one time when I was in school, we were in the middle of church and the pastor was preaching, and all of a sudden this guy starts coming down the back aisle. Now normally that you wouldn't think of anything until he begins to shout over the pastor. He says, "I am Jesus. All those who are sick and weary, come to me and I will rest you. Please come and touch me." As he's walking up, the pastor's looking at the usher saying, "Get down here now," you know, and whisk him away. And we found out that this man had gotten out of a mental institution. Not by the right way, because he thought that he was Jesus Christ. They thought he was crazy. And these family members of Jesus thought the same thing. "What are you doing? Are you crazy?" He says, "He's out of his mind." So they have the family duty, "We're going to come and we're going to save him. We're going to rescue him." The next idea was the teachers of the law. Now they come to Jesus and they say, "No, we don't think you're crazy. We think you're a liar." Because Jesus was claiming that he was doing this because he was the Son of God. And the teachers of the law says, "No, he's not doing this because he's the Son of God. He's doing this because he is a demon." Right? Verse 22. "And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, 'He is possessed by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons.'" Now, who is this Beelzebul? Well, the only place that we kind of see any resemblance to this is found in the second chapter of the book of 1 Kings in the first verse, where it talks about Beelzebul, which is the Lord of the flies, or the Lord of the Lord of the flies, and it was a god to a pagan nation. And they kind of took it as a joke, and they were referencing it to a demon. He says, he's not saying that he's right. He's saying this is a demon. And they were trying to take glory away from God because people were giving glory to God. And they says, no, don't give glory to God. God has nothing to do with this. He's a demon. That's why he's able to do this. And he does two things. First of all, he dispels the accusation. And he says, if that's true, then Satan is divided. Right? 23, so Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan if a kingdom is divided against itself? That kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand, for he his end has come. And so what he is saying is, well, then we got to give glory, or people are thinking, well, we got to give glory to Satan because he's crumbling. And he says, no, because we know that Satan will never do something stupid like that to divide himself, so it can't be the work of Satan. He begins to say, no, he says, I'm here to bind up the strong man. Verse 27. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. What he is saying in essence is, he says, that strong man, I came and I bound him up. I have victory. I have power over him. That's why I'm able to do all these things. That's why I'm able to bring, because I'm able to bind up the strong man. And Jesus is, in a sense, in this particular essence, declaring himself to have authority over demons. So he gives a response to the absurdity of his claim, and then he gives a warning to his claim. And these verses are very troubling verses to people, or they have been over the years. I'm hoping to set you at ease this morning to these verses. Because I've heard a lot of people say that if you say something against the Holy Spirit, you can have no forgiveness. But I want you to notice what it says here in verse 28. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven for most of their sins. Is that what it says? No. My Bible says that truly I tell you that people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. What Jesus is saying here is that anyone can come to me for salvation and I will freely give it. So then how do we take that with the next verse that says, but if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you will not be forgiven. Here's what it means. If you choose to reject Christ as your Savior and you die, you're not forgiven. That's what it says. He says, I will forgive you up until you die. And once you die, I can't help you anymore. There is nothing that you cannot do that God cannot forgive.
Amen.
But he says, if you want to rebel Jesus to the point of rejecting him, and you go to meet with God and you wonder if they're going to go to heaven when they die, the answer is no. Now he was speaking this to the Pharisees, to the teachers of the law. We must remember verse 30. He said this because they were saying he has an impure spirit. What they were doing is they're saying, this is not the Messiah. And Jesus was warning them. They says, buddies, you reject me this much, you can end up being not forgiven when you die. He says, I'm willing to forgive anyone. And even when we say a slanderous thing, so if you come, and that's the thing, is people, I've had people come to me in tears, thinking that they've committed the unpardonable sin. I had one gal, she was a dear saint in the Lord and had some very dark times in her life, and she had some words with God, and they weren't very nice words. And she began to cry, and she says, "I think I committed the unpardonable sin." And I just began to smile at her. And she says, "What are you smiling about?" I says, "I'm confident that you've not committed the unpardonable sin. Because if you had committed the unpardonable sin, you would have no remorse for your actions that you've done. And the fact that you have remorse means that God is willing and able." He says, "Truly I say to you that every sin will be forgiven. But if you reject Christ and you choose to reject Christ and you die, there's no forgiveness." Isn't that sad? So what is this saying? That says here that not everyone goes to heaven when they die. Sorry. If you hold to that truth, it says here that if you reject Jesus, you can't be forgiven. But if we, let's say that someone has rejected Jesus, can they be forgiven? Absolutely, because they're not really rejecting Jesus. To truly reject Jesus means to reject Him to the day that you die. That's truly to reject Jesus. And by doing that, you blaspheme Him. You say He's not your Savior and your Lord, and therefore you forfeit forgiveness. But the moment that you ask for forgiveness, you didn't really blaspheme because you didn't mean it in your heart. God knows your heart. Praise God, I don't know your heart. So I don't make that judgment of that. But I say this, that God offers forgiveness to everyone. But please do not reject God and go to and not accept His forgiveness. Because we don't know when we're going to die. We could walk out here and stumble and die. We don't know. And so that's why Jesus just warns him. He says, guys, you are crossing a line that if you meet your Maker, you can't cross. I mean, you can't come back. You're at that point of no return. If you hate me that much that you're willing to say that I'm not the Messiah and that I'm not the Lord of your life, you're crossing a line. You can't go back. And so when people begin to say, and I remember reading a deal that atheists were doing, this, it was a credo, like our Apostles' Creed. They have an atheist creed that says they do not believe in Jesus as the Messiah. And I cry when you can go on YouTube and see this. And I just cried when I saw this. Because these are people that if they would go and meet their Maker Jesus, they are at that point of no return. There is no forgiveness. There is no do not pass go, do not collect $200. And that's sad. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying to them, guys, really watch what you're going to say. So some of them thought that he was a liar. And he gives them a very stern warning. But others thought that he was their Lord. And it was not because they necessarily said it, but because they were with him. Notice that we see Jesus' family again. This time we have his mother and his brothers. And they are standing at the outside and they want Jesus to come out, not so that they can chat with him, but so that they can take him back home. And so they go out and they say, hey, you tell Jesus that his mother and brothers are here to see them. And Jesus looks at the people that are with him, those that are sitting at his feet, and you're probably going to see disciples and people that are really serious about following. And he sits them around and he says, let me tell you who my brothers and sisters are. It's these people that follow me. It's these people that trust me as their Savior. These are my brothers and sisters and mother. And so the question begins to remain for us, where are we? Who do we think Jesus is? Do we think he's some crazy man? And probably if you think that he's some crazy man, you're probably not really wanting to sit here in the pew this morning. So I'm probably pretty safe to think that probably nobody in this room today thinks that Jesus is a lunatic. Probably safe to say that. And I'm probably safe to say that you probably don't think that he's a liar either. Because how could Satan go against himself. Well, that only leaves us with one option then. Are we willing to be like these people, to sit around Jesus and to listen to Him and to take time to be with Him? And I'm saying that if you're like me on Sunday morning, where you could probably do other things, but yet you're here, praise God. Who is Jesus? Is He a lunatic, a liar, or a Lord? Well, in my book, He's Lord. Amen. Amen. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall and crown Him Lord of all. The whole song service was about Jesus as His rightful place as Lord. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear His voice. Who is Jesus? Well, He's not a lunatic. He knew exactly what He was saying. But people were afraid of Him because they didn't want to change. And that's the problem that we have with our world today, is our world doesn't want to change. In fact, the world wants the church to change to them. And He says, no. And that's why people think, and there are people today that think that Jesus is a lunatic. In fact, if you go over to the book of 1 Corinthians, it says that the message of the gospel that we preach is foolishness to those who are perishing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says in verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where there is the wise person, where is the teachers of the law, where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believed. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." My friends, I'm going to tell you that people think that what I'm preaching just does not make any sense. And they think that Jesus was a lunatic, and they think that everyone that preaches the gospel and everyone that's saved are lunatics too. Amen. How many of you guys have ever been told you're crazy for what you believe in? I have. That's part of it. People have also think that, well, this is not really of God, this is demonic. Well, it's not. So who is Jesus? Jesus is Lord. He's Lord. He has risen from the dead and He is Lord. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's going to come a day when everyone, whether they want to or not, is going to come and bow their knee before Almighty God. And they're going to call Him Lord. They're going to call Jesus Lord. And the question is upon your mind and upon my mind, is which one are we going to be? Are we going to be the ones that's going to come and kneel before Him because we have to? Or are we going to be the ones that are going to come and kneel before Him because we want to? Are we going to be the ones that are going to be sitting around Jesus? Or are we going to be the ones that are going to come and have to kneel before Him just out of force? I don't know about you, but I want to come and do it by choice. I want to be the ones Jesus says, these are my mother and my brother and my sister. Those that do my will, those that are at my feet. May we be like them and not like His family and the teachers of the law. May we be like those at His feet. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for this day. We thank you, Father, that you have made it very clear of who you are. We know that there are people in this world that think that you're crazy. We know that people in this world think that, the gospel message is a lie, that it's not from God, it's from some other way, that it's just a fabrication, it's just a fairy tale, it's just some kind of story that we make up to get money. But Father, there are still others that are sitting at the feet of Jesus that are just soaking it in. They don't care. They don't care what people think. Father, may we be those people. May we be those people that are sitting at the feet of Jesus, and may we be those people that want to bow our knees to you, not because we have to, but Father, because we want to. We pray, Father, that you'd give us the power and the strength to do that. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.